Chapter 6, Regime versus Relationship, in which the author appears to wish to tentatively approach such difficult topics as human connection, openness, trust, intimacy, and other troubling things, squeamishly. Years ago, when I encountered Don Miller and his early books, I several times ran across the word relational, which sounded to me quite made up. But if there's anything I now feel that my church messed up, which messed me up in turn, and which I mess up nowadays, it's relationships. We were living just as if you could somehow do truth, doctrine, and being right without doing love and relationship and still function as Christians. Turns out you can't, like, at all. If you try to just study the doctrine stuff and you don't bother with the relationship and connection stuff, you screw up and miss the point of the doctrine too. And you end up with very little idea about anyone or anything much. You miss the point of the Bible, the point of Jesus coming here. He wasn't just here to convey facts to know, rules to obey, and things to believe. He was here so people could get to know God as a person, and how better to connect to Him, to mend the broken relationship between us. It really doesn't work to try to live as Christians on being right alone. We tried it, though, hard. Lived as if we could just know facts and theories from the Bible and call it doctrine or teaching. More arrogantly, we took our own belief constructs and traditional practices and called it scripture, though clearly it was really something we had assembled out of Bible bits ourselves as suited our emotional baggage. The lesson from the scriptures that never seemed to be getting learned was that we need to know how to behave toward one another, how to care for one another, how to treat one another, how to connect. That stuff is the essence of Christianity, it turns out. But we really sucked at it. In fact, today, when I try to connect to other Christians and things go south, this same issue is what's tripping us up. Is it really all about positions on things? About deciding who stands with us and who is against us? Making endlessly accusatory and evasive and defensive arguments? Or are there feelings at the root of it all that need to be focused on, hiding underneath the supposed doctrinal issues and positions? Why can't we even admit it when we're angry or hurt? When it comes to human relationships and our little gatherings of humans, do we build and maintain lasting relationships with all the people, or are we up to something else entirely? I was chatting with Laura recently, and we talked about how our parents and so many others poured absolutely everything into the meeting at the expense of human relationships, family relationships. I've heard what life is for people like Olympic skaters or ballerinas, how they don't live normal, broad lives, but put all of their eggs in one basket and expend themselves entirely in that one area and hope they don't get a career-ending injury of some kind. Some people were like that about meeting. They poured all of their time and hearts into meeting-related stuff that was supposedly serving God and maybe other Christians, but ultimately, they find themselves at the end of their lives with no one but a couple of distant children to even call when there's a health problem. Children who don't really talk to them. It's like the more they put into the meeting, the less they have now. Their investment was lost, like people who were the victims of a scam. Many people have strained, difficult, or almost non-existent relationships with what should be their closest family, friends, and fellow Christians nowadays. It seems that relationship was so de-emphasized that it was allowed to die on the vine mostly, in favor of other stuff. Meeting attendance, being right, taking positions, having divisions, that kind of thing. So, if your daughter stops showing up at meeting, you go out to meeting and she's elsewhere and she kind of drifts out of your life. And if your daughter starts sleeping around or drinking or both, maybe she's just a liability, an embarrassment in meeting circles, so you cut her off and keep right on plugging away at being brethren. You can't, of course, go along with her life choices, you say, so you put your heart and time and mind into the meeting. You leave it with the Lord. You wait for her to see the error of her ways and return to meeting, hoping distancing yourself from her choices will make her come to her senses. But actually, it teaches her nothing new about love at all. And at the end of your life, you find your daughter has a lot of grievances, doesn't seem to want to hear you talk about how to be more like Jesus, and your assembly is just you and your wife, and the two of you are only together because you don't believe in marital divorce, just family and ecclesiastical divorce. I guess what I'm saying is a whole lot of meeting people did stuff instead of relationship, and their lives haven't gone well. But still, many see everything in terms of being right and making scriptural choices. Everything is either right or else wrong, and every word of the Bible is supposedly presenting a simple black and white position. I spoke about this with my mom yesterday. We talked about today's old men. She spoke of how they'd changed from who she'd known them to be in their youth as a result of over-involvement in legalistic groups. Mom said, "It's like with a cult," and went on to say that first they lose their sense of humor, and then increasingly they can't connect to other people at all and only want to talk about one or two pet topics, prophecy or something. They narrow so much. By the time they're old men, they don't seem to have any friends left. They are surrounded by the wreckage of the groups they used to be part of, and they seem to have profound, lasting emotional health problems. It's like the legalism nibbled away at them their whole lives, and now there's not much of the original man left. Hard not to see a bit of Smeagol going on. Being right and having a voice in meeting is their precious. Dallas Willard suggests the Bible is not written merely to stop people doing wrong things. He said that many things Jesus presented, like the Sermon on the Mount and the parables and the comments about tearing out one's eyes if they offend, are not a matter of Jesus presenting rules or limits. They are, he says, Jesus' creative descriptions of exactly what kind of person a spiritual human being would be and what that kind of life might be like. Not just the limits, the flavor. Not just the thou shalt nots, also the thou shalt be able to. He speaks of the Holy Spirit coming and takes a look at the fruit of the Spirit and sees how much of it requires relationships with other people to see it in action. Behavior is, often, mainly important as a key to who the person is inside. Being redeemed isn't just about a Christian keeping his sinful self hidden. It's about the inner self being seen and it showing the hand of God upon it, redeeming it. Spiritual growth happening because of a relationship with God. The two of you working things out together. Father sends son to win children, to claim a bride, and the bridegroom is coming. These are all relationship words. We want to be more spiritual, many of us. But you can't become more spiritual, clearly, just by imitating the superficial outer forms, lifestyles, and behavior of supposedly spiritual people. You can't do it by simply obeying the rules. Thing one that you can't cure with rules? Legalism. Thing one that you can't ever really treat as a rule? Becoming a more loving person inside yourself. Try obeying that one without God doing it with you, for you. Any number of people may obey rules obsessively, yet remain nasty, weak, neurotic individuals you can't rely on for much of anything when it comes to actually interacting with them. In fact, if you break a rule, they will almost certainly treat you horribly. We all know people like that. The Bible's trying to go much deeper than mere behavior, and it's certainly not trying to transform the inner man by starting with the outer actions. No, the Bible is intended to help produce, with the Holy Spirit, an inner transformation, inspiration, direction, and vision, dare I say, relationship, that spills out into powering and directing a life. A life that will work with other people and what they need. One that is more spiritual, yet doesn't start with or end with overmuch focus upon behavior. The inner things of the heart are the focus, not the outward appearance. It starts with one's spirit and heart connecting with better ones, with God's. It doesn't start with rules. It isn't all about how behavior seems. It's about what it reveals about our connectedness to the person Jesus is. When I look back at the literally thousands of hours of Bible teaching I was given as a child, it's not so much that I think they taught us stuff that was wrong. It's more that I think their emphasis was weird, what they focused upon. We learned about Jesus, all right, but somehow it was mostly all about his death and the fact that it was our fault he had to die, because of our behavior, because of our inability to control and contain our sinful urges to do dangerous bad things like listening to Bon Jovi. So very, very much of what Jesus actually said and how he acted and interacted with others was swept away from center stage, out of the spotlight, into the wings, simply by saying, "Well, he was God and we're not, so..." Or, "Well, that was for the Jews, so..." Or, "Well, that's really talking about the future kingdom, so..." So much of what Jesus said and did wasn't really stuff we focused upon. We were more interested in ourselves and our potential to keep rules or not, and the Apostle Paul agreeing with us about how to do church. Ruth writes,
"In my experience among the brethren, I don't remember hearing very much about Jesus. All we sang about and remembered and read about his death every Lord's Day morning, and indescribably precious those memories of worship are. But we didn't hear much about his life on earth, what he taught and what he did, and how he related to people, and what miracles he did. We certainly didn't talk much about his birth and resurrection because of the church holidays that celebrate those events. The words of our Lord were treated with rude disregard, glossed over, skipped altogether, or rested away in favor of St. Paul's epistles presenting assembly truth. I never knew Jesus Christ as a person until he was presented to me in Catholic Mass, in Methodist sermons, in church hymns, and in deep conversation with a non-brethren friend."
I know what she means. Harvey said to me once that I needed to stop viewing God as only a figure, as an unattainable standard, and start letting him be the person he really is. You know, with a personality. As in fact, the inventor of the personality, the original template and source of it, of feelings and thoughts, of the sense of humor. Harvey said to interact with God throughout my day in a kind of game of catch or dance or game of tag, something interactive, even a kind of romantic love relationship, bride and bridegroom. Donald Miller, the author of Blue Like Jazz, feels strongly that if you present any method or system of steps or formula or doctrine to believe in order to approach God, that you're missing something. He is strongly against bullet point or five-step methods to approach God or live life with. He feels there is mystery and an organic process to it all. He feels that the dynamic is relational and that the very existence of the human romantic relationship provides a real-world metaphor to help us understand the relationship God wants with man. Miller thinks why questions are too often avoided in favor of how and what questions in our process and method-obsessed culture. He thinks we talk as if decision-making and belief should only be the domain of the logical left half of the brain and nothing else should enter into it. Just the facts, ma'am. No feelings. But actually, we live and decide and act as whole beings, not as beings who use a tiny decision-making portion of our brain to decide with. Every bit of us gets a voice. Even a stiff back or an injured foot weighs in and is heard when we're deciding things. Not just the sensible bits, all of us, if we're emotionally healthy anyway. Don thinks that we invent a justification of my decision story afterward and pretend that's how the decision actually got made, when really, that's just something we made up to tell people and seem reasonable. He thinks the process by which we actually decide things is a bit beyond our own conscious thinking. I saw a movie, then drove past the Dairy Queen billboard with the kangaroo, then that song came on the radio, I thought about last summer back when we were dating, I almost hit a deer, I got home, my mother texted me about the cat, I put it in the garbage, and so I decided to buy this truck instead of taking the trip to Florida this year after all. Miller argues that we are far less rational than we pretend. There's more stuff going on than we will admit. We're very comfortable with the God as Father metaphor. We tend to focus on angry father with rules, pretty much exclusively, and we often overlook the Christ as lover metaphor entirely. Or perhaps we set it safely in the future, so we can leave it out of the past and present. The marriage supper of the Lamb? Fine. But that's later. Right now, I have to be very, very careful never to anger my heavenly father, or my earthly one, for that matter. In fact, we're even comfortable presenting God to others as some kind of unforgiving, raging control freak, abusive father figure. We present Jesus as a heroic mother, big brother figure who must save us from this brutal, bullying being by putting his fragile human body between our wee selves and our Father's boundless wrath over broken rules. And we're more than happy to call this the gospel, despite how the apostles speak of the whole situation. We present God to non-Christians in this way more than any other, in order to try to scare people into heaven, I suppose, as a solemn responsibility. We are, however, uncomfortable with viewing God the Son's giving up of absolutely everything and coming here where we are in order to live as we live and die as we die and let us all get to know him better. as something romantic. His choice to live under the very limits that we struggle under daily, to not only know, but more importantly and deeply, to experience, participate in, and respond to our situation. His managing to ace the whole human life on Earth thing without cheating, making mistakes, or wrecking anything for anyone, including himself, or God the Father who sent him to do this. His then sacrificing the accolades, power, freedom, and reward he had earned, in fact sacrificing even the right to live out his full 70 years, all to reach out and hand all of it to us. We somehow fail to view all this as the most incredibly romantic thing anyone has ever done.